Okay, so we're going to continue on in Jonah chapter 3. We're going to try to make it to 4 today. It was going to be what I thought an easy task, but the more you dug into it, the bigger it always gets. And it's been kind of a crazy morning, so it's been good to see what God has done with this. There's just got a lot of stuff in the background today that has worked out, and Sam was able to be here and help out with some of that stuff, so thank you, Sam. But if you want to turn to Jonah chapter 3, there's 10 verses, we're just going to read through in chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that they may turn from his wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So backstory, to put us to where we're at today. We all know Jonah tried to run away. God already told him to go do this, but he did not want to because he was considered the Assyrians' enemies. I used an example kind of China last week, but a better one come to me. It would be, Jonah would be, picture yourself back in World War II sitting in Hawaii and having the Japanese come and attack Pearl Harbor and create that chaos. That's a picture of Jonah and Nineveh. That would be like us, the day after the attack of Pearl Harbor, that would be like God telling us, let's go evangelize the Japanese. Not one of us would want to do that after the destruction that they just brought upon us. So that's kind of a picture. Have that picture in your head of what Jonah's going against. So he was told to go to Nineveh, didn't want to, got put on a ship. The ship broke apart because God said, "You're not fleeing from me." He appointed a fish, swallowed Jonah. He was in the fish for 3 days. The fish spit him back out, and he's back on the shores of Nineveh, ready to go out and proclaim the gospel. Nineveh, when it says that it's a 3 days walk, picture that as Cedar Rapids with the surrounding areas. You got Hiawatha, Marion, whatever else is all kind of tied in. That's the picture when it says that it's a 3 days walk, but then the city, it's not contradicting itself like in four, when it says that it was a 1 day's walk through the city. That's just meaning the main hub of Cedar Rapids took a day to walk through, but it was 3 days walk to get through, to be able to get, it was that big of a city that it took that long to be able to get into the main part of Nineveh. So in verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." What would you do if you just got told that you had 40 days till destruction was going to come? I find that interesting that they give that. Jonah just straight up is walking through, and he says, "You got 40 days. The time's ticking. Now it starts. You got 40 days." And when you look at verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They didn't take the 40 days to be able to do it. I find that interesting that we are procrastinators, or I am a procrastinator. If somebody would just walk in and tell me, "I got 40 days to make something right," I'm going to wait till the 39th day on the 23rd hour and the 59th minute before I make a change. But yet I find it interesting that the Ninevites didn't do that. we so often, that's no different than us. When we're walking in sin and we know the answer, so many times sin to us, we know we're doing wrong. I know that I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing. Yet I continue to do it anyway, letting that sin overrun and overtake my lifestyle. How do we look at that? Do we want to take our 39 days and our 23rd hour and our 59 minutes to turn around? Or does God want us to turn around right now because he knows what we're missing out on? So that the thing then about this whole story, one thing that just blows my mind, is how could a guy walk through that big a city and make an instant change in that city? He affected that city instantly. As soon as he started walking and he started talking, he was making a change to people. How? Why? If you go through and walk through Cedar Rapids right now and you start just telling people, repent of your sins. I don't know what you're doing, but repent of your sins. God's wrath is going to come upon you. Do it. How would they look at you? You're a quack. You're crazy. What are you talking about? So there's many things that you can look and look, and there's all sorts of proofs and disproofs and all this stuff on people being swallowed by fish. It's kind of neat sometimes just to look at it. If you just type that in, and it gives you a whole bunch of stories, and then you can go farther back and get some that are actually true accounts. There's a lot of people that, scientists, that will say disprove it and say it can't happen and blah, 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 but then there's a bunch of stuff that are true accounts that they have history written of. But one thing that it says is when you get swallowed by a fish or a whale or a bigger shark on some of the older accounts, that you could live in there because as it comes up for oxygen, they have a storehouse in their body to be able to hold that oxygen in there. That's why whales or whatever continually go to the surface to get oxygen, and they trap it in and then they go do their thing. So oxygen was available. But the other thing is stomach acid obviously was there. So you read that and you look at that, and one of the accounts of Jonah is that he was basically bleached white. And it was a forever lasting thing that your skin, from the acid in that stomach, it completely bleached you white. So here you have a guy that just got vomited out of a fish. He's completely white. Who knows what he smells like? And he's walking through the city proclaiming 40 days and you're dead. City's gone. You're going to be overrun in 40 days. So how do we look at that? What is that? I look at that as God can use our past sin and our past problems to make people think and make people, because people are going to know what you go through. If you go through a problem and you have a thing, it's like that. Jonah walking through there, bleach white, through this city, just proclaiming all this stuff. You're either going to look at that and say, wow, he ran from God. He sinned against God. God put him in the belly of a fish for 3 days and made him look like that. I don't want the wrath of God upon me. And that's what they're looking at with Jonah. As he's walking through there, Jonah can say, look at what God did to me. I disobeyed him. I ran away from him. And look at what he did to me. So that has to be part of that reason that people were instantly going, they believe God. God used Jonah and the sins that he did to be able to convict people and make them realize God's serious. He's not messing around. So Jonah had their attention. Do our past stories sometimes grab people's attention? Sure they do. Yes, they do. But what type of glory are we able to bring to the table with them? Do we trash God? We're either going to give God the glory of those problems and those situations and those troubles, or we're going to trash him, saying, God, I can't believe you did that to me. God, yeah, somebody comes up to you and says, man, I can't believe you had to go through that. Yeah, wasn't God, he's real fair on that one, wasn't he? Yeah, God, well, I don't know why, God. He must have something against me. What's the little rascals where Alfalfa said, and God shined down and he said, Alfalfa, I hate you. You remember that in the Little Rascals? That's not God. God doesn't do that. But we do. We do that to God. That's how we portray God to people. That he's unfair, he's unjust, he's up there just to make our life miserable? Or can we take our past events, our past hardships, and can we turn around and give glory to God? Jonah could have been walking through, and he could have been like, hey, look what God did to me. Listen up. I was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I'm bleached white forever now, and I stink and whatever else. Look at me. Do you really want the wrath of God upon you when you know what the answer is? That in 40 days you're going to be destroyed? Do you not think that he's serious? Look at me. What do you think Jonah felt like walking into the city? That's another question. And that one is like us. Go back to World War II and Pearl Harbor with the Japanese. What do you think Jonah would have felt like walking through Japan, somewhere in Japan, right after that attack on Pearl Harbor happened? He's an enemy. The United States was an enemy of Japan. Jonah was an enemy of Nineveh, yet he's walking through saying, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. What if we would have done that somewhere in Japan, walking through, you got 40 days, Japan's going to be gone. What would they have done? You see that contrast of, they should have destroyed him. I have a thing wrote in my Bible from June 30th, 2015. Why did the king not have Jonah killed? He was, in fact, an enemy. Why didn't he have his armies go wipe Jonah and his people out? He's an enemy. Because a strong military is essential in fighting against human enemies, it is utterly helpless to deliver a nation God has destined for destruction. That's why. It was part of God's plan. God already had it all figured out what he was going to do with Nineveh. He ended up giving them 150 plus some years yet. He wasn't going to do that right away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Jonah was walking through hostile territory in opposition, and yet he said what God needed him to say. Those were God's word that were placed in Jonah's mouth. It wasn't from Jonah. Jonah didn't want to be there, let alone, you know, he wouldn't want to try to save them people, which we're going to see in chapter 4. But he proclaimed God's word. Are we proclaiming God's word in hostile territory? Believe it or not, where we live, where we work, where we spend our time is typically hostile territory. The people that surround us, the people we surround ourselves with, our family members who don't know the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, or the seriousness of what a Christian walk should be on this earth. That's considered hostile territory. But what does it say? But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you. There again, just like we covered last week, it's not up to us. It's not our problem. We just got to show up. We just got to open our mouth. If you believe in the power of what the Holy Spirit can truly do in your life, the same Holy Spirit that is in you today, that is in us, each and every single one of us, the same one that's in the children downstairs, is the exact same Holy Spirit that was there thousands of years ago in Jonah. It's the same one. Jonah did it. You look at all the people in the Bible that we think that's impossible. Moses, how did he do that? How did he stand up against Pharaoh and start fighting, basically fighting and daring Pharaoh to do things? It ain't him. He just showed up. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. What are your chains? Paul's talking about being in prison because of his chains. The story of what that did, they said, well, look at Paul. He's still got a faithful, hopeful attitude. He is still trusting God to deliver him from those situations, even though he's bound in a prison with chains. And prisons then aren't like what they are today, where you're comfortable watching cable TV, getting 3 square meals a day, workouts, whatever you want to do. There's people living way more comfortably in prisons than a lot of the people that are in the homes that probably would surprise you. That's not the type of prison that Paul was in. Paul was in a dungeon, dark, damp, gross, chain bound to a stone wall. and yet he was able to sing praises. He was able to be confident enough in his faith that he brought many jailers of the Roman guards to Jesus Christ. What are our chains? Paul was physically changed, but what's our chains? We have shame. Am I bound by my shame? Am I scared of being humiliated? Am I bound by financial burdens? Am I bound by family problems? Am I bound by mental problems? What am I bound by? What are my chains that I think are holding me back? The chains mean nothing. Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare to tell all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear because of my chains. What are you doing with those chains? Who are you giving that glory to? Do you take those chains that are the same chains that every single one of us have? And do you let them bind you and lock you up? Or do you take that change and do you proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ through those chains to be able to change those that are watching around you? Boldness is contagious. When we are bold for Christ, enduring hardships for our faith, others are compelled to do the same. It's a chain reaction. If we can step out and we can become bold in the troubles and the struggles and whatever it is that's weighing us down and burdening us, others will see that and others will say, he can do it, she can do it, I can do it. And that's true. There again, because we look at people and we can see that. Well, if he conquered that, if he can do that, I can do it. I can surely make it work if he can. I can surely make it work if she can make it work. Jonah went in and just spoke God's word. He cut to the chase, telling what needed to be said. How many times do we add too many words of our own to try to make God's word make sense? A lot of times. How many words did God give Jonah to tell the Ninevites? Yeah, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's all he said. It was simple. It was salvation to a point. See, a lot of times we get stuck on the word salvation because we ultimately think of the cross, which is true. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins that you've committed, the sins that you will commit, for your salvation, to save you. But it doesn't stop there. What else the word salvation can bring? You can save people from their problems. We can be saved from our fears. We're already locked in. Once you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that's it. You're locked in for eternity. You can let go of God all you want to do and try to push him away, but you're still marked a child of God. It doesn't matter what you do. Suicide is one. A lot of people teach that suicide, if you commit suicide, that's gone. You're going to be in hell forever. That's false. No matter how much you sin. I had a guy once try to tell me that he was up front talking to his wife about things, and we were going over, I don't even know how I got started. And we talked about eternal security. And he goes, so I asked him, I go, so you're telling me if you get in a fight with your wife right now, and you start arguing, and you're wrong, and you're in sin, and you walk across the street to get to your vehicle, and you get smoked walking across that road, you're going to hell. He goes, yep, exactly. I said, what a scary way to live your life. That's not God. God is not like humans where we give and we take and we're wishy-washy. And yeah, sometimes our word means this, sometimes our word means that. God is true. He is fair. If Jesus Christ came on this earth, walked this earth, did everything that he did and died on the cross for our sins, but yet we could turn around and lose our salvation out of that, would God be fair to Jesus for putting him through what he did on that cross? He wouldn't be fair because what would have been the point of it? There would have been no point in him suffering all the anguish that he went through. God would have said, well, sorry, Jesus, it didn't work for that guy because he sinned. He believed that you were God and that he did that for him, but he sinned, so your work that you just did was no good. It doesn't work that way. What needs to be said today? What is the good news that you can proclaim? Who needs to hear of salvation, not only spiritually speaking, but mentally or physically? Who needs to be saved from the trap and the chains that are binding them? That's all it is. We can't look at evangelizing and walking through and telling people about Jesus as a big, hard, unattainable thing that's only certain people can do. People just need to hear truth and they need to hear the good news. What's the good news? That this life ain't everything. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you have all eternity to spend without sickness, without pain, without loss, without problems, whatever. All of this crap that we deal with in the day and our weeks and our life that's hard, that's a struggle, that we just wake up and be like, this sucks. That is the good news. That isn't forever. This life is just a blip on the radar compared to what eternity is. The good news is you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The hope that you have is that the end is going to be way better than what you're dealing with now. Why do we want to walk through our life living like this is all we have? That whatever I get on this earth, this sets me up for the rest of eternity. Why do we work so hard for those things? When at the end of the day, the hope is for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, what Paul says. How is it to die as gain? Because then it's over. Then it's easy. It's done. That's the gain. That's the good news. But while you're here doing that, are you going to spread the hope to live as Christ? What did Christ do? He gave you hope for the end. He gave you the security, the faith rest that you can have, the comfort that you can have, the peace that you can have. But to me, to live as Christ, we're supposed to show that to other people. When we're sitting around Thanksgiving tables, when we're Christmas with all of our family and people are whining and complaining about this nation and how bad things are, how bad their job sucks, or how bad blah, 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 whatever it is, are you going to join right in with them, with their pity? Or can you spin the conversation and say, yeah, that's not good, but let me tell you about Jesus, about the hope that you can have within him, the work that you can do for him, the struggle that you're in, that you can turn it around for his glory to show that to somebody else because somebody else is struggling too. There's many opportunities that are going to be coming this next month to be able to tell somebody about who Jesus is. It's the greatest time of the year to do it because they think of Christmas. I would assume that about 99% of people know what Christmas is, but there's probably a majority of the people that don't know who Jesus is. What a perfect opportunity to tell him who he is. So don't beat around the bush or hold back when God has something for you to communicate. It's not up to us how the ears that it falls upon receives the message. That part's not up to us. Don't struggle with that part. Pray for those people. If you get a chance to talk to somebody and tell them about who Jesus is, pray for him afterwards. When you're in your car driving home or you're doing whatever, pray that God can work in that person's life, that the Holy Spirit may tweak that person and that fire may start to build, and whether questions come up in their life or whatever they may do, it's not up to you to make that person understand. It's not up to you to beat them over the head until they understand. All that's going to do is chase people away. So verse 7, we're going to jump down, or verse 6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. So word travels fast, evidently. That you think of all those people that are there in Nineveh, and yet the king heard it right away. News travels. People talk. Are you going to give them something good to talk about? Or are you going to continue in the gossip and false news or whatever else you want to give people to spread? What type of king was he towards his people? Verse 7 says, he issued a proclamation and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from his violence which is in his hands. He cared about his people at least. At least he cared for his people because he said, we're issuing a decree right now that everybody needs to repent. That's what a leader should do. A leader should care for his people instead of being out for themselves or how much money they can make or how many politicians they can have under or companies they can have under them, whatever it is to be able to get them earthly gain. At least this guy cared for his people. When it says, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth and let men call on God earnestly, when you look up earnestly, in the original language, it means strength, force, violence, mighty, or insistently. Can I come before God today with strength, force, insistently with my burdens? Am I insisting that God takes them away, that God helps me? Am I coming to God with strength? Am I coming to Him forcefully saying, God, help me, I need help? That's what they're doing. That's what earnestly means. They're not just taking it and throwing it to the side like it's no big deal. Am I too shy, proud, impatient, or blind to the power and faithfulness that God has for me? Is that why I don't come boldly before Him? Do I really trust what God says He can do? The promises that He gives me, do I really trust it? Because if I would trust it, God says it, I believe it, I can come to Him boldly, I can come to Him with strength, I can come to Him consistently, and I can keep bugging Him with my problems. We're not a burden to Him. It's not like a little kid that keeps asking, can I watch a movie, can I watch a movie, can I watch a movie, can I do this, can I do this, can I do that? That's how we look at kids. That's not how God looks at you. God wants you to come with Him with your problems. He wants you to insist to Him that you help Him because that shows your need for Him, and that's all He wants. God's goal, His desire for us is to give our dependence to Him instead of trying to do it on our own. Look at that with the Ninevites. Do I bring my repentance of wicked ways before the Lord earnestly? Or do I sweep them under the rug like it's no big deal? When I am in my sin, and if I'm gut-chucking myself, and I know that I'm walking in sin, do I bring those sins and repent towards God boldly? Or do I can just sweep them under the rug? God, it's no big deal. It's no big deal that Jesus Christ left the perfect environment of heaven and came down on earth and died on that cross for me. It's no big deal. I'll just keep sweeping my stuff underneath the rug. What do we take our sins like? Do we take them seriously? I think Jesus Christ took them serious. He's going to have scars when we get to meet Him. He's going to have scars. He's going to have a hole in his side. He's going to have scars from the thorns on his head. I think He's going to take them serious. Does that mean that we get trapped up in our sin and that we let our sin drag us down? We already know that. We studied the whole part of Jonah when he was on the boat the first time. What was Jonah's sin? He ran away from God. He paid a fare. He wanted to run away from God so bad that he paid somebody to take him away from what God wanted him to be doing. That's how deep he was convicted to not do what God needed him to do. Yet look at what's happening now. Jonah's using his sin, bleached white, whatever he looked like, walking through that city, telling Nineveh to repent. And people are turning around and putting their trust in the Lord because of Jonah's sin. What can people do with your sin? Man, my past was so bad. I was this way. I was that way. I did that to this person. I took advantage of this person. I did whatever. We all have them. But you wouldn't understand, man. People seen me do it. People identified me as that type of a person. Good. What do you think they identified Jonah as walking through there bleached white? And look what God used that for. That's why God gives us a chance to repent of our sins. Because He can turn around and He can use them for His glory. God can use whatever your past is for His glory. Whatever the story is. There's going to be people that are going through the same exact things that you did, and you might be the only one that can relate to them. I can't relate to anybody that, whatever it is, that they had problems, and let's say they're going through something, and all right, my problem was booze and women. That was my drug. I never did normal drugs. I can't relate to somebody that's a drug addict, but I can relate to somebody that likes women and has a booze problem. Your story is going to be different. You're going to be able to turn around and use your past and your sins to bring glory to God. If you choose to. Or are you going to sit and dwell upon your sin and be chained to that wall, not being able to use it? It's your choice. God will not force you to do it. He's going to give us plenty of opportunities. He's going to give us chances to tell people of Him and share your story if you're looking for Him, if you're not too distracted to miss the opportunity that He gives you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, back to the word earnestly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What is a time of need? Maybe somebody's dealing with death. Maybe somebody's dealing with children problems, raising children and having issues. Maybe somebody's struggling financially. Maybe somebody's sick. You name it, whatever it may be. Whatever we're going through, God allows us to come to His throne boldly so we can see His mercy and we can receive grace. Turn over real fast to go towards the front of your Bible in a couple chapters to Jeremiah chapter 18. We're in 18, verse 1. It's just back a few chapters, back towards, I don't know if you say back to the back of the Bible or back to the front of the Bible, whichever way, but it's towards the front of the Bible a few books. So Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying. So there again, this is the word from the Lord. You can circle that in your Bibles if you circle things. Word from the Lord, meaning it's from God. It's not from Jeremiah, it's from God. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Verse 9, or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plan it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now, speak to the men of Judah and against them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you or devising a plan against you. O turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act accordingly to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Do you get the picture of the clay, what God is molding? That's talking about the nation. That's no different than the Ninevites. God is shaping that and doesn't like the way that the Assyrians are going with the city of Nineveh. So he's going to do what? I'm going to crush it. I'm going to take it out and I'm going to rebuild it. Do we wait for God to crush us when he's molding us? Do we wait 40 days to change our ways? God gives us plenty of opportunities to repent and turn around. I don't like to be crushed. I've been crushed and I don't like it and I don't want to be crushed again. It takes certain things to turn people around. Why do we always wait so long? We have a choice to repent and turn around, or that clay that's being molded will be hardened the wrong way. That's what clay does. Once it's formed, it's formed. You can't heat it back up to do it. You bust it and you start over. Are we able to hold water in our clay pot? Is the Word of God able to reside in us? So when God needs to take us and pour us out, are we able to do that? Do we have water residing in us to give to somebody who's thirsty? What type of pot are we? Are we one that's cracking, broken, ready to be destroyed? Because we know what we should be doing. We know that we need to turn around. We know the lifestyle that we're living is wrong and we're living in sin. What type of pot are we? If God is fair and just, which we know that he is because we did that when we went through the essence and the character of God. I'll use the United States as an example. If God is fair and just, why did God allow all these nations in the Old Testament to be destroyed when they turned away from God? What makes you think he won't do that to the United States? That's hard to say. That's hard to think about. But he's fair. If he did it to them, why do you think we're so special that he won't do it to us? And that's nothing to get scared of. That's nothing to keep you awake at night. It should be a little bit exciting. To a point in a sick, twisted way. Because we're going to have plenty of opportunities to be able to tell people who he is. Because there's going to be plenty of people. You think people are searching and trying to fill voids right now when times are good? How hard do you think people are going to be searching when the going gets tough? When things get really bad? What type of person are you going to be? Are you going to be busted up like that clay pot? Or are you going to be able to pour out that which you are withholding for those people? You were born for such a time as this. You can either have the attitude of, here I am, send me. Or you can go run and hide and be in the chaos like everybody else. You're going to have two choices. it ain't going to be riding on no fence. You're riding on the fence right now in the good times. God's message was for Nineveh to be destroyed. How do our lives look in comparison to Nineveh? Do we need a reset in our life? Are we hung up because of a sin or a lifestyle in need of repentance? We don't know what our 40-day window consists of. Obviously, none of us know our last day or the last breath that we're going to take. We just use 40-day as an example to relate it to something. So why are we waiting? Is God going to take us and make us live 3 days in the belly of a whale to get us to do our job? We all have a job. God has designed you for a certain person or position in your life to carry out what He needs done. It doesn't matter how young, how old, what your job is, what your family is, what your lifestyle is. If you're still breathing, God has designed you to do something. That's the challenge that we have. What a great time of year to have that challenge, because you're going to be around all sorts of people. Some of your family, just because they're family, don't mean you got to like them. But God has still placed you in that family for a reason. You might hold the keys to that person in eternity. Jesus Christ can unlock it. You can bring Him the keys to unlock it. They can bring Him the keys to unlock it. You can't give them eternity, but you can give them the answer of eternity. And maybe it's somebody that you say, I know they know who Jesus is, but maybe they're so far off the wagon that they're living in a lifestyle full of sin that they just need some encouragement. That they just need some hope that you're holding on to. Why do you think the drugs are a problem? Why do you think alcohol is a problem? Why do you think divorces are rampant? Why do you think people strive so much after money? Because people are trying to fill a void. Whether that void is for something to help them get through things, to give them a cure that they're looking for, to give them a false sense of security that they're looking for. The only thing that's going to fill that void is Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing on this earth, no matter how hard we try, will fill that void. And if you know that, and you're watching somebody do it, do you think someday that God will hold you accountable for not saying anything to those people? That's the opportunity that God has for you. So, not a downer, but good thought. That's good cud to chew on through the week. What are you going to wake up and you're going to chew on throughout the day? The cud for the week can be earnestly. Go to God boldly. Go to Him consistently. And if all your problems are gone and you're all good and go, then still go to Him and ask for Him to use you to help somebody. If you just, God, everything's kind of going good right now. I don't really have any major hiccups. Yeah, I got little things here and there, but who doesn't? But I don't really have anything major. Then don't get content. Don't use that to just sweep everything under the rug and keep going about your day because there's no problems. I don't have to worry about anything. Use that time to build somebody else up. Father, we just thank You again for Your word this morning. We just thank You for just being there for us, to give us a place to go with our problems and our burdens and our sins. We just thank You that You are fair, that You give us an opportunity to be able to repent of our sins and repent of our wicked ways, and we have a place that we can go. We have Your cross, the foot of Your throne that we can go to. What an amazing God You are. You give us everything that we need. We don't go without anything. And yet when we're so arrogant and we just take you so much for granted, you still allow us to come right back to you. What an example that is. Help us as we go out this week to be able to do that for others. There's people that we need to forgive and of the things that they've done for us, whether it be family. So many times family, when we go around Thanksgiving and Christmas and we're around that table, we hold grudges, we have problems, we have issues with that family member, or maybe they have issues with us, whatever it may be. Let us forgive. Let us show them who you are so they can ask us, why did we change? Why did you forgive me? What did we do? And it gives us an end to be able to tell them, well, I know this guy that forgave me. So, Father, just give us the courage to go out about our week, proclaim your glory, proclaim your truth, and let somebody see the hope that's inside of us. Give us the strength of the Holy Spirit to just be there with open arms, just to show up. You'll give us the words. Let us not muddy your word up. Let us not try to tell everybody too many things, but let it just be simple. Just as Jonah walked through the city and it was simple, he gave them the truth, he gave them your word. Give us your words to be able to speak. In your son's name we pray. Amen.